In 1495, the year 1495, Leonardo da Vinci was commissioned to create a piece of art that we know as the Last Supper. The Last Supper is one of the most recognized artworks in the Western world. It is iconic. Today, whenever we see a depiction of 13 people at a long table, all on one side of the table, we go, oh yeah, Last Supper. The Last Supper is not a traditional painting on canvas. It is, in fact, a mural painted on a wall. And it's huge. It is 15 feet tall and 29 feet wide. Leonardo da Vinci was commissioned by the Duke of Milan to create an artwork for the interior wall of the Dominican convent of Santa Maria delle Grazie in Milan. The room was originally intended to be a mausoleum for the Sforza family. However, it eventually became the refectory, or the dining hall, for the convent. Traditionally, artists attempting a mural such as this would have created them as a fresco. In a fresco, an artist paints directly onto wet plaster. For example, Michelangelo's paintings in the Sistine Chapel were done in fresco style. When working with the fresco, the artist has to paint quickly before the plaster dries. And Da Vinci didn't want to do that. He wanted to work more slowly. So he chose to paint directly onto dry plaster. Two layers of plaster were coated onto the stone wall. An underlay of lead-based white paint was then applied to the plaster. Da Vinci painted on top of that. Da Vinci worked on this painting off and on for about 3 years. It was completed about 1498. Now, problems with the painting surfaced immediately as the paint began to flake off of the wall. And Da Vinci was called back several times to repair his creation. The problem, it seems, was that the wall was thin and the humidity easily soaked into the plaster. Not like we have in here sometimes. Within just a few decades, the painting had lost much of its color and brilliance. Over the centuries, the Last Supper has suffered a series of indignities. First of all, over the years, there have been a number of poor attempts at restoration. And these themselves have caused a great deal of damage to the work. Over time, the painting suffered from the steam and the smoke of the refectory kitchen. In 1652, Jesus lost his feet when a door was cut into the wall at the bottom of the painting. That regrettable project also loosened the paint and plaster even more. Napoleon's troops used the room as a horse stable. In the 19th century, there was a flood and the painting was ravaged by mold. During World War II, an Allied bomb collapsed the roof and one wall of the refectory. The painting itself was not damaged directly, but it was exposed to the elements for several months. The latest extensive restoration was completed in 1999. That was a 20-year project. And the overall result of all of this is that today, very little of the painting is original. The subject of Da Vinci's Last Supper is the Passover meal. The Passover meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples shortly before he is arrested and crucified. The moment in time that the painting captures is just seconds after Jesus has informed the 12 that one of them is going to betray him. And Da Vinci gives each person a different expression. And these expressions range from disbelief to anguish. Judas is shown there holding a small purse to indicate that he had received payment for his betrayal. Peter is waving a knife as a foreshadowing of how he will soon slice off the servant's ear that evening when Jesus is arrested. It is, of course, at the Passover meal that Jesus institutes the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, he transforms that meal into an eternal remembrance of his being. Picking up that bread, he tells the apostles, "This is my body." And then he takes the cup and he declares, "This is my blood." And this is the heart of our sacrament of communion, remembering Jesus through this meal. His body, like the bread, would be broken in crucifixion. His blood would be spilled as sacrifice. Our reading today from the Gospel of Mark is not one story, but actually two intertwined stories. The raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage. And what makes these stories so interesting is the way that the second one comes along and interrupts, rather rudely, the first story. The first story begins when a man approaches Jesus and explains that his little daughter is near death. And the man drops to his knees and begs to Jesus, "Come, come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." And Jesus complies with this request. Jesus goes with the man and a large crowd follows along with them. The man's name is Jairus, and he is one of the leaders of the synagogue. He's not a priest, but he is a lay person who is a member of the ruling board. He's a member of the church session. This position with the synagogue likely carried with it civic responsibilities as well. And this man would be a person of some standing within the community. As Jesus makes his way toward Jairus' house, the story is interrupted by the second story about a woman with a medical condition. This woman had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. We don't know the details of her ailment, but we do know that she has spent all of her money on doctors who had not been able to cure her. In fact, she had only gotten worse. In addition to draining her resources, this ailment likely rendered her ritually unclean and therefore placed her outside the bounds of her religion. Unlike Jairus, who was confident enough to approach Jesus directly, this woman, in her condition, instead approaches Jesus from the back. She doesn't even address Jesus personally, but instead uses the crowd to sneak up on him so that she might, well, just touch his cloak. She believes that's all she needs to do. And it is, because immediately upon touching Jesus' clothing, she's healed. She can feel the healing within her. And also immediately, Jesus senses that power has gone forth from him, and he's asking, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, the disciples, they can't believe that he's asking this question, "Who touched my clothes?" because there's a crowd around him, and this crowd's like the mosh pit at Bonnaroo. There are people everywhere pushing and shoving. What does he mean? "Who touched me?" But the woman, she knows. And so in fear and trembling, she falls down before him and confesses the whole truth. The woman's fear is not of Jesus, but of what she has done without his permission. But Jesus forgives her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." It is at this point that we come back to the first story. And word comes to Jairus that his daughter has died. Jesus tells him, do not fear, only believe. At the house, Jesus says to the mourners, the child is not dead, but sleeping, and they laugh at him. Of course, the girl is dead. She's in the next room. We can see her. But Jesus sends everybody out of the house except for the parents, and he takes the girl's hand, and he says, little girl, get up, and she does. And Jesus instructs them to give her something to eat. There is so much going on in these two stories. There is the contrast between Jairus and this woman whose name we are never given. Jairus approaches Jesus with confidence, and she does so in fear. The daughter is 12 years old. The woman had been suffering for 12 years. The mourners laugh at Jesus. The disciples, they practically laugh at him when he asks, who touched me? But these are only small details in what is really a much greater story. And what touches me so deeply in this reading is how it so beautifully reflects the experience of Jesus' body and blood. Individually, each of these two stories is an amazing witness to Jesus' presence. But together, they are transformed into a singular, powerful statement of faith. The little girl, she serves as a reflection of Jesus' body, a broken body and dead, but it's lifted up to life. In the woman, we experience the blood, quite literally, just as we will encounter Jesus' blood spilled at the cross. His blood becomes the blood of a new covenant with God. When Jesus lifts up the bread and the cup at the Passover table, he is lifting up the hand of the little girl. He's lifting up the hand of each of us because in doing this, he brings new life. When he says, this is my body, he's not just referring to his own body, but to all of us who gather in his name. We are the body. And when he says, this is my blood, our blood becomes commingled with his. We are invited to be part of his body and his blood. 500 years ago, Leonardo da Vinci's magnificent painting, The Last Supper, was destined to decorate the wall of a mausoleum, a room for the dead. But for some reason, that room instead became a place of life, of eating and drinking. And at each meal, the members of the convent were blessed to be able to look up at the wall and see their Lord sitting at table, sharing the bread and the cup as an eternal remembrance of his love. As we celebrate communion with one another today, we too are blessed. We are one with our Lord. Amen.